for he is Lord. He is Lord. Risen from,
and he is Lord. Every knee that Christ is Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated tonight. I'd like to join my voice and those that everybody that's been here so far tonight has said they believe that the Lord is coming. You know, that's something that the church, the believer, has been looking for ever since Jesus was here the first time. When he said he would go away and prepare a place and come again for us, so that where he is, we can be also.
Amen.
This time when I had the opportunity and the privilege to be in the land of Israel and stand on those mountains I spoke about this morning and look from the Mount of Olives across the Valley of Kidron and look toward the Eastern Gate and see the Temple Mount there, where at one time the temple that Solomon built was there and the temple that Nehemiah built when he came, when they returned from the captivity of Babylon. And then to see the one that Herod had built and the one that Jesus attended and was there, and to know that he had been lived there, had been dedicated in that temple, had gone on the eighth day and been sanctified, and as the scriptures, or as they believed at that time, they didn't have the New Testament and they didn't have the Old Testament. Not all of it at that time had been canonized. But Jesus was there. He had been crucified. And we've talked about what a shock that was for the disciples that expected him and believed him to be the Son of God and to set up the kingdom of God at that time. And then to see on a Friday afternoon for him to die and be crucified, see him placed in a tomb. But then on Sunday morning, they had experienced a resurrection. Now, at that time, according to what I've read, Jerusalem was about the fourth largest city on earth. They had about 60,000 people in population. Now, they didn't live congregated right around the old city like they do today. There's 52,000 people live within the old city today. It's very, very crowded with people living in very small rooms and so forth, but the outside around it was a lot of still desolation and desert. There were no highways. There were no traffic lights. Everybody who came either came some way, either by foot of themselves or riding some kind of an animal or a wagon or a cart. But here was this massive, beautiful, golden structure standing out here in the middle of the wilderness that tens of thousands of people came from all over that land at least once a year to come there to offer a sacrifice. The law said they'd come three times, but Jesus had gone in and out of that city. The fame of his miracles for the last 3.5 years had been well known and publicized. Everybody was wanting to see him. Wherever he went, there was a crowd, 5,000 or more, and that was a massive crowd at that time. He had been crucified, buried, and here he was raised from the dead, and he'd been there 40 days. He'd gone to Galilee. People had heard about it. Herod had heard about it. Pilate had heard about it. Caiaphas, the high priest, had heard about it. Here, all of these people were there, and the other night, standing on the Mount of Olives for the first time, I looked over and I saw the lights of the city. I could see the outline of the temple and everything else. And I wondered, at one time, the Lord Jesus had stood on the next mount, which they call the Mount of Evil Counsel, because that's where they had built the idol gods of the wives of Solomon. And as I looked at that, I said, there was a time when Jesus stood there and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you like a hen gathereth her brood, and you would not." And then he'd gone through the Passion Week. He'd been crucified. buried, and had risen again. Did I say that had 40 days for the word of his resurrection? Listen, folks, that was a headline news story. His death and his crucifixion was news. But him raising from the dead. And 40 days he'd been there. Don't you think those 60,000 people or more all had heard and were talking about it? They didn't have the daily newscast or things that we had, but those people knew about it. But then that day came when he went over to the Mount of Olives. 500 people went with him. And there they were standing there. And I'll tell you, if you had a good arm, you could almost throw a rock from where he was and throw it over on the Temple Mount. The place that everybody had said, we have this temple. And he told them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They thought he'd meant the temple that Herod had built. The great monument that they had worshipped and adored and people of all religions admired it. But only 500 people were there. You know, I guess I could take some encouragement that this morning is about 300, tonight there's about 60. What's the relationship to 60,000 to 500? Dale's not here to figure it out mathematically, but 300, I guess we've got about, 20% tonight? Well, he didn't have 20%. What is it about people that they just don't recognize that something is happening? But then he's standing there and he's talking to them, and what he says is not recorded. But the scripture in Acts says that he went up the clouds, took him away. And while these men of Galilee were standing there gazing, wondering what would happen, we read Acts 1:11. Let's have it. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven." And ever since then, Christians, Brother Bram says, have been looking for that event.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, says this. Now I'll get you back with the first one, son. I know I confused you, but it's okay. No, 2 Timothy 4:8, the first verse of scripture on that page. "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only."
Yes.
But listen now. "But unto all them also that love his appearing." It's necessary to love his coming. Now, in this message, this is the only time in history that there's been a group of people separate the appearing and the coming. And there's people that will argue about that. Well, the Lord appeared, but no, there's a coming. But let me make this very plain. What Brother Green stands for. You go back to Brother Branham's first time, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. He says the Bible teaches there's three comings.
Right.
One, he came to redeem us. One, he came to take us. And the third one, he comes back with us.
Yes.
Now, I just don't believe what I say. Don't take it at all if you don't want to. But you look it up, you read it. If you find it different, please come show it to me. But Brother Branham hardly changed the wording from 49 to 65. And after the seals, he mentions, "I'm looking for the coming of the Lord," 43 times. Now, I didn't know that fact until in a pastor's meeting 2 months ago that was brought up. And there was a question about what it was. And the next time, They had looked it up, and they came up. There's 43 times that Brother Branham said, I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. And for somebody now to come along and says, well, the Lord's already come. I want to know when, after Brother Branham left us? I will say tonight, unashamed, I am looking for the coming of the Lord. Now you may want to say, well, he did this and he did this and the cloud was this, but I want to be able to say what Brother Branham said. And I personally believe that he was looking for the catching away, the changing. Because Brother Branham talks about the coming of the Lord at the time of Revelation 19 when he comes back to this earth with us all behind him on white horses to set up his millennial kingdom.
Right.
Now, I think the enemy comes in with confusion to get people to do this because the first thing you know, well, the resurrection's already taken place. People get in the millennium. And what they do is they lose their enthusiasm for the instantaneous, unknown, sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They live any kind of life they want to, and they because they're really not expecting him. There are people that were here this morning that are not expecting the Lord to come tonight or tomorrow. Well, no, it's going to be between 9 and 12 in the morning. Well, good, we got past noon today, or 6 and 9 at that third watch. Well, he didn't come today, so good. I can do whatever I want to do till 6 o'clock in the morning. I've been told that. But I want you to know just any day now. Just any moment, any time. Even though Brother Branham laid that out, I never found him at the time when he said, well, boys, we got him made today. The Lord's not going to come today. Now, you may not say it, but you live it that way. What about those who love his appearing? You ready for him to come? I know before I moved out here, I pastored the small church in Beaumont, Texas, and I had a friend named Leon Plake in the church, and he and his wife were great bowlers. They loved to bowl. And if you got with him or her, either one, they could tell you how many strikes they had and whatever that other score was, and man, there was somebody made a 300. I think that was a perfect score. And I told Leon one day, I said, Leon, I said, you love that so much that if you're bowling one night in the league and you've got a good score going and the Lord were to come, you'd say, Lord, why did you have to come now? I'm almost at a perfect game. Now, that's an example for him, but you know what? There's a lot of us the same way at times. We are so involved and so caught up with what we're doing that we do not realize we've lost our enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. Now, I can give you a statement Brother Branham made, and you can't argue with it. He said, don't ever lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. How many of you would like for him to come tonight? Are you ready for him? Are you looking for him? Now, if you believe he's already come, well, I don't know what to tell you. But if he's already come, I want to ask you, where's the resurrection? And if the millennium is here, then I'm really disappointed. If Satan's bound now, I sure don't want to be here when he's turned loose, Jeff. Brother Branham said, Christians are always looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, he asked that about the Holy Ghost one time. Now, how many of you are looking for the coming of the Lord? Or how many of you are Christians? There's many examples that we can read about that happened in church history where people said they were looking for something and they were disappointed when they missed it. But he had died. They were disappointed when he raised from the dead. They didn't believe it. But as I was standing there the other night, the three times we went, I stood outside and I said, what a strange feeling they must have had. Here was one that they believed was the Son of God. They first of all didn't believe that he could die. When Peter said that to him, Lord, don't talk like that. That's when Jesus turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Amen.
Because Satan was using Peter to tell him, bypass the cross. If you don't die on the cross, then you can't redeem those people. He knew the plan that Christ had to die, or else Satan would get all of those. And Peter was used as the vessel to say, "Lord, don't talk like that. Bypass that cross." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Showing that any of us, if we're not careful, we can say things that's unscriptural and out of the plan of God. Peter, a man that Jesus had said, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." And Peter did on the day of Pentecost, after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Stood up and told him, "You have taken you wicked hands with wicked evil counsel and crucified the most precious one there was. And you have done this, but it was the plan of God." And the truth pricked them in their heart. And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he gave them the combination. Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." What a promise.
Amen.
Brother Branham said you don't even have the Spirit of God in you to help you understand this word.
Amen.
That inspired the men to write this until you have obeyed that.
Amen.
Once you obey that, you have the promise of the Holy Ghost, and it is what explains this to you. Now, I have this question to ask. If somebody can hear what Brother Branham has to say and get it so scrupled up that it doesn't match the scriptures, then are they being led by the Holy Ghost? Or are they getting some kind of intellectual teaching or interpretation of what it says? Out of all the things Brother Branham said to me, the one I like the best is, "Brother Green, keep your balance in the scriptures."
Yes.
I'm accused sometimes of saying, "Well, you have to see it in the Bible." It's because of this. If Brother Branham said it, I believe it is in the Bible.
Yes.
But I want to make sure that I get the interpretation correctly. Just because you hear Brother Branham say something, you need to have the holy witness of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures to help you understand what he said. I believe the Lord is coming.
Yes.
I believe Brother Branham was looking for the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
I believe that was one of the hopes that he had there. And you know, Paul was the same way. Paul, I don't think, was one of the 500 who stood on that day. And you talk about the crowd. 500 was there that day and saw him go away, heard the angels promise that he would return. He had told them to go in Jerusalem and wait there until you be endued with power from on high. And it was just seemingly the natural place for them to go. They continued to go to the temple. They didn't quit going to church. Because Peter and John went to the temple, and there was the crippled man. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee." They never stopped going to church. But they went back, and they went to the upper room. And there was 120 of them there. This is only 10 days later, 40 days after the Passover, 10 days later is Pentecost, 50, and there was only 120 of them in the upper room. Where was the other 380? Did they not believe? They didn't think it was necessary. They really didn't have a revelation. What is this power that is supposed to come upon us? When they heard Jesus tell them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," they didn't have a revelation of what the Holy Spirit was. Have you ever thought Mary didn't have the Holy Ghost? Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost? They'd been with Jesus. Men saw that and thought they can do these things, but they needed that personal baptism of the presence of God in their life. And they had to confess they had it. And it began to teach them. They didn't know everything. They didn't know how to live. They didn't have all the answers. But that Holy Spirit, as they listened to it, it taught them to follow that. And they became sons and daughters of Almighty God.
Yes.
But standing on the Mount of Olives looking over the other day, I said, what an experience that must have been to be able to see that temple in all of its glory and glamour and all the glory of the gold. You could stand there and see the sunlight come up in the morning, and the stone, everything in Jerusalem has to be built out of with fascia of Jerusalem stone, because when the sunlight hits it, it turns it golden color. So he called the city of gold. But here was the temple made out of real gold, facing east, 200 feet tall. That's 20 stories. Stand here and look at these buildings downtown. They're about 20 or 25 stories. And get an idea of what this is. And then it's made from gold. And the sun shines on it. And people came from everywhere to see it. And inside that building was the holiest of holies.
Amen.
That's where the priest, John, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had gone in there, and an angel of God had met him and told him that Elizabeth would conceive and he'd have a son. He'd name him John. And that was the fulfillment of a scripture, a prophecy, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, not everybody understood that would happen. And even John, being that prophet, none born of woman any greater, one day said to Jesus, sent word to him, are you he? Or shall we look for another? Why? Because he was a man. Had he backslid? Brother Branham said his eagle eye had got filmed over. But there was a time when he stood there and called him, you vipers! You snakes in the grass! Jesus had to tell him, what'd you go out to see? A prophet? A reed shaking in the wind? I think sometimes we fail to let the people in the Bible be human beings. We make them some kind of an angelic, supernatural, non-human being, and we don't expect them to have the same things we do. But God brought them through. We look at them as biblical heroes. We call them saints. But we're in what has God made us. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe in the end, when we stand on the other side, there's going to be people that suffered martyrdom, died on the horns of bulls and the claws of bears and torn apart by lions and killed by gladiators and crucified on crosses, burned at the stake, fed to the fish in the sea. They're going to come up to people like you and say, you lived in the Laodicean church age? And you made it? With all of the deception and all of the temptation, all the pornography, all the social peer pressure, all the wealth and the affluence, all the crookedness and the embezzlement, and all the false doctrine, all the false security that somebody offered you, you made it. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift of the revelation of the Spirit of God in our heart and soul and mind. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 58, this is a verse we often read at a funeral when we want to tell the people what's going to happen. But Paul in his day, as I said, he wasn't there, but by revelation, I believe he wrote this by inspiration. He said, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible. And we shall be changed.
Hallelujah.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now Paul knew that.
Yes.
That was Old Testament. But he said, here's when that's going to be fulfilled. How did he get that? By inspiration. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Look at this. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the early church, as I say, when Jesus was here, they expected the immediate setting up of the kingdom of Almighty God. So much so that two of them, their mother asked him, said, look, now when you come into your kingdom, make this boy this and this boy this. And Jesus had to tell them, what are you guys talking about? They were vying for a position. Which one's going to be the greatest? And you know the answer Jesus gave them? Let he that be the greatest among you be the servant of all. Now that's the way Christianity means it. That's the way it comes across. But here they are standing on the Mount of Olives. Surely after he's died. Surely after he's raised from the dead. Surely after we've seen the miracles that have happened in the last 40 days. Today he's going to make an announcement. And instead, he ascends out of their midst. They're standing there, filled with questions. Would you have been? And there's two men dressed in white. That said, why are y'all looking here? Don't you understand that this same man that goes away, he gonna come again in like manner? Now, did they understand? Did they perceive it would be over 2,000 years away? But that planted something in their hearts that they begin to remember. We were told he's coming back. They told their children. And their children told their children. And they told whoever would listen and whoever would believe on the Lord Jesus. And men and women began to believe Jesus is coming. And throughout the Bible, any church that Paul went to, he taught the Lord is coming.
Amen.
Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Peter was preaching to those people. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Let's look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, look at this verse. The restitution of all things. What did the scripture say that Elijah that was to come was to do? Restore all things. I'm here to tell you that I sincerely believe that the Lord could not have come before the fulfillment of Malachi 4. Because all things had not been restored. John the Baptist was a man in the spirit of Elijah, but he didn't restore anything. The time of restitution of all things has been my lifetime. When I visited the Yad Vashem Museum in Jerusalem the other day, I saw from the way the Jewish people had it laid out. And let me say this, if you go to Jerusalem and you don't go to Yad Vashem, you miss a very important part of your trip to Israel. It's the story of the Holocaust from the Jewish people's viewpoint. And it, the real pressure and persecution and tribulation came on them beginning in 1933. Now, does that mean anything to you? That's the year of Brother Branham's commission. And when I stood there the other day and I saw the way they had it arranged, and I got to 1938, and I began to read, and I saw headlines that was in the paper back there then. I remembered those headlines as a child. I remember one story in particular, and I'm going to suggest this to you people, that they made a movie called The St. Louis. It was a story of a ship where they loaded it with Jewish people that wanted to escape from Europe. They loaded in Hamburg and sailed toward America. Roosevelt refused them permission to come. They went to Cuba. Only one or two people were allowed to get off in Cuba because one of the girls was a harlot, and the commanding or an army officer in Cuba took her for a mistress, and she escaped. But the rest of them came back here. They drifted around on the Atlantic Ocean for a while, and finally Holland accepted them back. They were so happy they were going to find to be able to get back on soil where they'd been on this ship, the St. Louis, for all this time. They were off, but most of them died in the Holocaust because America and other countries would not accept them. America was accepting tens of thousands of refugees from other countries, but the people on this boat, the St. Louis, would not be accepted. It became one of the black marks against the world. I remember that story as a child, 6, 7, 8 years old, and as I saw the headlines of the paper, what Roosevelt did, what America did, how the war broke out until 1945, I stood there and saying, I remember that. These things happened in my lifetime. Now, I didn't know why they were happening until I heard a prophet say that this was God's way to put pressure on the Jews to make them leave the comforts of their businesses and their success in all the countries of the world and put such a desire in them next year Jerusalem that they'd pay any price to get back to Jerusalem. That same thing today is what makes them say, we will not give in to these people who tell us to do this or that, because we know that we can depend on nobody except our God and ourselves.
Amen. Yeah.
And today, they got the third best army in the world. They may have the best. In 1948, they were attacked by the 15 countries that joined them, and they had 150 million people against their 600,000. How do you think they won? Miracle after miracle after miracle. I had some Palestinian Christians tell me in 72 that the Israeli bullets actually chased them around the corner. Wouldn't they like to have a weapon to do that today? Now, if you can believe David and Goliath, you can believe Gideon and the 300, then you have to believe that God's doing the same thing today.
Amen.
And regardless of who comes against them, if God is for them, who can be against them?
Amen.
Now, the world says, Mr. Paulin, right over here at Paulin Cadillac, Janice and I were at a wedding when her sister got married in New Orleans. We got on a plane in New Orleans coming back here, and I happened to sit next to Mr. Paulin. And he had been to a conference somewhere, and he's the first person I ever heard say this. He said, you know, we cannot continue to take the side of 3 million Jews. When there's 100 million Muslims in the world that we're going to have to do business with, we cannot continue to stand and defend 3 million when there's 100 million people out there we can do business with. And he looked at it strictly from an economic standpoint. And I was so naive about it, I went down the next week and bought a new Oldsmobile from him. Because I thought he was going to give me a good deal. Said he was. But it taught me something. Money counts. In the Jerusalem Post, while I was in Israel this time, I brought the article home. It talks about our former president, Jimmy Carter. And the article started out saying that some people say he's priceless. But they actually had the accounting of how much money he had been paid by the Arabs to save his peanut farm. And that's the reason that everything he says is pro-Palestinian. He's even called Israel a nation of racism. And anybody that's against the current president of the United States is a racist. Anybody who's against the people of the Middle East that stands up for Israel, they are racist because they're in favor of the Jews. They say he's not priceless. We know his price. We're just not willing to meet it. Now, that's a president of the United States they're talking about. They brought out about how when he first became elected, they were happy because he was a Southern Baptist. He was a Bible thumper. He believed the Bible. And they believed that he would stand firm on what the prophets said about Israel and the Jews and the homeland. They came over here to see him the first time, and they left rejoicing. We've got a Bible-believing president in the United States in office. 6 months later, they came back. It was a different story. They go to New York to this Sunday forum of the news people. They leave there scratching their heads saying, what happened? What happened to the promises we were made 6 months ago? What happened during that 6 months is the Arab leaders came to see him. And they told him, you do this and we'll cut off your oil. And they did. They shut off the oil. You remember how we lined up at the gas stations? They stopped it. Instead of him standing up for the Bible, he sold out. And what makes us think that it won't happen again? Folks, as I went through the Yad Vashem Museum, and I saw the conditions that the world was in economically and what happened, I can see a repeat right now, step by step by step. And it'll happen to us, and people won't even know it's come upon us. Amen. But it's got to. Amen. In order for the Lord to come. Amen. I'm going to ask you, are you willing to see it get worse? Or is it in the back of you saying, well, maybe this is a term. Maybe it'd be all right if we do this. Or maybe we hedge a little bit and we yield in here on this and that and the other. But listen, we're not promised this thing without a thing. And Brother Bram said we would have pressure. Are we going to stand when that pressure comes for what the Scripture says and what Brother Bram taught us? I think it'll be necessary in order for us to wake up and say, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus. Yes. Come after us. Oh, now we see that things have been restored. We see the faith of the children turn to that of the fathers. But are we really looking for the coming of the Lord? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul had to write this to the to the church at Thessalonica. He said, for from you, have you got that one? 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 10. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, you know this is going to happen. I don't really have to tell you about it. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, This coming of the Lord was a major theme. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wait for his Son from heaven.
Yes.
Well, has his Son come from heaven? Has this same Jesus that went away so come again? Or should we still be looking for it? Let's look at chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And Brother Branham preaches a rapture tape from this.
Amen.
With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are people that take, sirs, is this the time when Brother Bram's asking questions? And they take Mighty God Unveiled, where Bram's tried to get us to see that God dwells in us. And this rapture tape, by the way, which Brother Branham said, hold, don't release. Maybe you didn't know that. But why would Brother Branham say, hold this tape? You reckon he could tell how people were going to take it and explain it? Have you ever just stopped to take it and compare it with what Paul said? Oh, Brother Branham talks about it being three phases: shout, voice, trumpet. He talks about the times and the watches. He talks about being like a Roman candle going off. And people can explain every one of those. What happened to this when Brother Branham said, don't interpret it, let God interpret it by bringing it to pass? And what's disturbing to me about it is that those who want to interpret, no two of them interpret it alike. Which one am I to follow? Which one can I say, let's go that way? Let's believe that the Lord is coming. Oh, but he's coming on a white horse. No, he's coming on a white cloud. No, he's already here. Brother Bram said, the truth is, he's coming. And if you want to believe it one way, that's wonderful. But don't disfellowship somebody else because they don't agree with the way you do. But what if they're right and you're wrong? And you have put them in a different place than where you're going, then where are you going to wind up if they're right and they go to the right place? And if you can't fellowship one another here, what makes you think you're going to change there? When the Bible says, let he that's filthy be filthy still. Let he that is opinionated and legalistic, let him be that way still. When is the change going to take place?
Amen.
Paul had to deal with that. And he said, comfort one another with these words, but here's the message. Argue with one another over these words. Differ with one another over these words. Explain these words different than each other. Folks, to think about the coming of the Lord, to get this us out of this corruptible body, out of this filthy, sinful, ungodly world, and to rejoin and reunite us with those, our loved ones that are asleep in Christ. That ought to be a wonderful, wonderful thing to encourage us and comfort us. But instead, we have to worry about whether we say it right or not. Whether we heard the shout, or the voice, or the trumpet. And I'm not going to go into all the details of it because I'm not sure I know them all. But when somebody tells me that Brother Branham has got to come back from the dead so that his voice can be the shout to bring all the others out, I find a conflict with that when Brother Branham says that our voice will bring the dead in Christ. Well, I'm going to ask, who's going to give the shout for Brother Branham? Never mind. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Brother Branham says it, and I can say it and say it and say it, and you can say, I'm tired of hearing it. Well, okay, I'm still looking for the coming of the Lord. You need to be. Paul told them one place, they were so disturbed about it, he said, look, I don't need to write these things to you. You ought to know these things. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you got no need that I write unto you. Why? Because Paul believed it was tomorrow. He believed it right then. You ought to be ready for it. But we spend time talking about the times and the seasons. The other night I was impressed that we need to be ready.
Yeah. Amen.
Are you ready? Just as you are you ready?
Yeah. Right.
I had a call on a message machine, and I mentioned this morning, that somebody heard me mention a cabin or something, an isolation and no phone, and I think Sister Green helped me figure out where it was. It was when the brothers in Sierra Vista inherited the cabin up in Maine, and he told me that I could use it when I wanted. Well, this sister wants to go someplace to where she can be alone and fast and pray and wait on the Lord and make sure that she is right, that she's not holding up the rapture. Well, I admire somebody who wants to do that, but I couldn't figure out what it was. But God give us all a desire.
Amen.
To spend some time alone, to slow down, to sweeten our life with prayer, to find out, Lord, is there somewhere I'm wrong in this? Do I have the wrong attitude? Am I a hindrance to this? How many want the Lord to come bad enough that you want to eliminate everything in your own life? You don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody.
Yes, sir. Amen.
This was Paul's attitude here. Look at what he wrote to the church at Galatia in chapter 5, verse 5. He said, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What was this? The coming of the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, did I get the wrong chapter? 3:20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul was looking for this.
Yes.
He expected this to happen. Now, he wasn't the only one that had been looking for the coming of the Lord. I mentioned this morning that before Jesus came the first time, Simeon in the temple was looking for him.
Amen.
Anna was looking for him.
Yes.
When he came, they recognized him. I like the way that the writer of Luke puts it in chapter 2, verse 25 through 29. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. How did old Simeon feel? Lord, I'm ready to die now. You made me a promise that before I die, I'd see the consolation of Israel.
Amen.
I'd see the one that Isaiah wrote about.
Amen.
That you promised Abraham that Shiloh would come. That Jacob blessed his children and said he would come. There would be a scepter in his hand. I've now seen this, so I can die in peace. Let's see what the scripture said about Anna. That's in chapter 2. Verse 36, 37, 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That'd make her 84 years old. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to tell them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Think of it. She lived there a long time. Doing what? Looking for the coming of her Messiah. I believe that Israel's looking for their Messiah now. We, as the bride, we're looking for the bridegroom. Does it shock you to know they're one and the same? When he reveals himself to the Jewish brethren, they will say it's his first coming, and we'll say it's his second. Are we really waiting for the coming of the Lord? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul tells us this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Do you understand that Paul gave us some instructions how to live and what to do? He therefore that despises not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, 11 and 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now I want you to notice this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Amen.
Now, I believe if a person is enthused about the coming of the Lord, they do these things. They deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Second, they live soberly, righteously, and godly.
Yes.
And third, they wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now that's the first church age messenger's instructions. That was his enthusiastic teachings and writings. Now I want to ask you this. Did not Brother Branham say when he went beyond the curtain of time and came back, I taught what Paul taught.
Amen.
I never changed anything. Then how can we change what Paul believed here? I want myself to be like John the Revelator said. Closing with this verse. Revelations 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come.
Yes.
And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Why? Because I believe Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what I was impressed with standing on the Mount of Olives the other night. This same Jesus that you see go away shall so come again in like manner. I was so stirred by what happened at Yad Vashem and the Holocaust and the way they presented that I had a desire to go back and spend more time. And I was awakened one morning and I was told very plainly, why be concerned with the dead when it's the living you should be concerned about? What happened to those people? I can't change that. I can only see what happened. But it's we that's alive should be able to see what happened to them. We're just in that day and age right now. And I don't have any answer to give anybody or any solution for myself, except to become enthused that my Lord, He's going to come get me out of it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He's not going to put more on us than we're able to bear. When the pressure comes, He promises deliverance for us before there's any tribulation. He said, we'll not see the tribulation. Persecution, yes, that's one of the things that he that liveth a godly life shall suffer persecution. You will be persecuted, but tribulation you will not see. Why? Because this same Jesus, He's going to come take us out of here.
Amen. Yes.
I know. I know He's coming in the morning. I know He's coming back for me. You believe that? Burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Set my heart on fire. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's full desire. Make me like the Christ of old. And again, burn, burn, Holy Spirit, set on fire, fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's full desire. Make me as possible.
Amen.
Lord, let the Holy Ghost burn in us. Lord, please understand that we're just finite human beings, that we're besieged on every side. Lord, you know more than us what we're going through. We'd love to see the peace and the harmony and the agreement of the Spirit of God in all men's lives, whether it be friend or foe. But Lord, never allow us to become so complacent that we forget your promise, that you went away to prepare a place for us, and that you promised that you'd come after us, that we could be with you. And Lord, Why people can become satisfied? Because they feel some thrill of believing they have a state of ecstasy because they're enlightened in their own understanding, when they still have aches and pains and sickness, and they see suffering and hunger and greed and sin and ungodliness. Lord, how can they become satisfied with such low standard of living when you say eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded for those, Lord, that you've prepared for us. I don't think, Lord, we can even conceive in our mind now the blessings. If you created this earth and universe in 6 days, and now then you've spent 2,000 years preparing a place for us, what must heaven be like? But Lord, what will make it heaven is if we understand you're there and we'll be content. There'll be no dissatisfaction, no disharmony. So much so that, Lord, even when you come back to this earth to set up your millennial kingdom, the lion and the bear and the lamb and all of that will get along with each other. Can we even perceive that, Lord, in the human minds we've got, in the corrupt state that we live in? But you promised a change in us. Those which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. What a day that'll be. When you, we see. And then we'll say, that which was a hope and a promise is swallowed up in reality. Amen, amen. Amen. What a day that'll be. What a day, Johnny. When I look upon his face.
Tonight, let's just sing that. It's a song, "Cause Me to Come to Thy River, O Lord." You know, I think that's what we all desire. Lord, cause me to live the right kind of life. Cause me to do the right thing and to say the right thing. Let your spirit take over my life. You be in control of me. Is that, would that be all right to say?
Amen.
Let's just sing that for just a moment before we go tonight and worship Him. Cause me to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Oh, cause me to come. By thy river, Oh Lord, yes, Father,
cause me to live by thy river, oh Lord.
That's true living, amen. Hallelujah.
By thy